Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's begin by this morning by just reading these verses again, verses 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we just thank you and praise you so much for the blessings of being able to gather together, Lord, to look at your word, Lord, to study, Lord Father, the things that you have us to understand. And Lord, we pray that you would just take these words, write them upon our heart, conform our lives into these things, Lord Father, that we may be an image of you. And Lord, I pray that we'd be a blessing, Lord, to all we should run into, Lord, and that we'd be an honor to your name, Lord, in all that we do. We pray in particular this morning, Lord, that you'd be at those who are able to join us for whatever cause. I think of those who are traveling and camping and moving around, Lord, Father, I pray that you would just watch over them and keep them safe. But Lord, I also want to pray this morning that right now, each one in this room and those who will hear this message later date, Lord, would just sanctify their hearts, Lord, to be set apart for a moment completely for you, Lord, and your spirit to teach. I pray the same for myself. And in particular, I pray that you remove your servant right now and allow your spirit to teach your perfect and holy word. We pray these things to the glory of your name, our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we now pray. Amen. You might have noticed I titled our message this morning, Respect. There was a time in this life and in this world when we understood that certain people in certain offices in our life deserved respect for the simple fact that they were who they were or they held a position which was to be revered, not because of the character of the one holding it, although that does help, but rather because it showed the character of the one giving respect more than the one receiving it. Let me rephrase that last word, that last line for if you would. That we would show respect because it showed our character more than it showed the character of the one we are showing respect. Let me give you an example of what I mean. How do you address people? How do you speak to them? We have destroyed this idea, and I am guilty, I have to say, I have to confess this morning, I am guilty of destroying part of this idea, because someone will say to a man who is his senior, they'll say something like, yes, sir, or perhaps, thank you, Mr. Smith, or something like that. And what do many say now in response to a statement like that? Yes, sir, or thank you, Mr. Smith. You don't need to call me sir, or my dad was Mr. Smith. I'm just Joe. Let's be honest. I mean, I'll be honest with you guys. Even as a pastor, I won't lie to you, and I'm going to talk about this a little later on, but it's hard to want to have people when you know that who you are and you recognize your own depravity. Sometimes it's hard to want to have people show you respect, or it's hard to hear respect given to you. But in all honesty, the truth of the matter is, as we've done that in our society, as we've berated people who would dare to show respect where respect is due, not because of who you are, but because of who they are, we've watched our society and the respect thereof towards people in both their own lives and in office and their elders deteriorate, haven't we? I mean, honestly, we've watched respect in this nation just deteriorate to the point that society is so disrespectful to everyone that there's not one group within society that is any more revered, any more respected, just for the simple fact that they are who they are, or they hold an office for which they hold. From our own families all the way up to the president within our own nation, we see disrespect. Now, I want to be brutally honest right now with you. As we study what we're going to study this morning, I want you to remember that respect is something you give not because someone deserves it, but because it shows your character. It shows who you are more than it shows who they are. Does that make sense? And I'm guilty of doing this in my own life, and I take blame for this and apologize for it. Now, that being said, I want each and every one of us this morning to think about these words and to think about this idea by the time we close today, that we'd be willing to vow to show respect to those who are due respect, not because of their character, but because we are trying to improve ours. Let's commit to not chastising someone who would show us respect by belittling the idea that they should show respect or act like, oh, well, that's just silly for you to say. This, by the way, should not be a new idea to us as believers. As a matter of fact, if there's any group in America that should be the most respectful of offices and individuals, it is the church. Turn to me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. When you get there, look at verses 5 through 7 with me, if you would. Romans chapter 13, verses 5 through 7. Listen to what the apostle has to say in writing these words to us. He says, verse 5, "Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. This cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor is due." And I apologize about sounding like I don't know how to read going through that. But notice there it says that we become subject in verse 5, not for wrath, but for conscience' sake. What is that telling you? It's telling you that we would show respect, if I can put it to you this way, not because we want to be angry towards the officer or anything like that. We would show respect that our conscience might be clear. That's why he puts it this way in verse 7. "Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute." I'm sorry to say that simply means taxes. To whom taxes. So yes, you have to pay taxes. "Custom," that means payment. If you owe somebody money, you pay them that money. I remember that when I used to teach a budgeting class, that's one of the things that they hated to hear from me in my budgeting class. Because a lot of people would have collections out there, right? And you guys know what I mean by the collections. Yes, hello, is Mr. Griffin home? No, he moved last month. When's he going to be back? When you hang up. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Paying who payment is due to. And I used to tell them, I said, you want to know how to clean those things up, how to quit getting those calls? It's very simple. You don't change your name, you don't move, and you don't try to find a new Social Security number. You pay it. You pay to whom payment is due. But he goes on there from there, and he says, in that verse 7, he says, "Fear to whom fear." That simply means respect, if I can put it to you that. And it's a different kind of respect than the honor, because we'll talk about that in a minute. But fear to whom fear, respect to whom respect is due. Now, I want you to notice, again, remember this. This is not based upon their earning it. It's due them because of who they are, not because they deserve it. But then he closes it out and he says, "Honor to whom honor." And that simply means value. Meaning that you would place a value upon them because they have an intrinsic value. And contrary to popular belief, I want you to understand that everybody has value. And you know how I know that? Because my Lord and Savior died for everyone. If he valued them enough to die for them, who am I to devalue them? And controversial might be a better word, I don't know. But one of my frustrations with everything we see happening in our nation right now, with all this stuff at Charlotte and all this stuff like this, one of my frustrations is contrary to what they believe they're doing, they're trying to place a greater value on certain lives than other lives. And I'm going to be honest with you, brothers and sisters, all lives have value. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter the color of your eyes. It doesn't matter where you were born, where you're from, what language you speak. You have value because Jesus Christ died for you. So I'm tired, and I'll be honest with you, one of the reasons, I say this as a proud Native American, okay? I say this because one of the things that fuels racism in our nation is the fact that we start to put more value on certain lives. Whether it be because of the color of their skin or because the sexual preference they decide they want to choose to have or whatever the case may be, we start to put more value on those things than we do on others. And the truth of the matter is every life is worth the life of Jesus Christ. Every life. And there's no greater value than that. So if we at the church would start to recognize the value of everyone and honor to whom honor is due. Value them for who they are. At the very least, they are somebody that your Lord and Savior died for. Then we might actually start to get out of this funk we're in. You know what I'm saying? Let's start, you and I, brothers and sisters, doing that. Let's stop using the terms or making the jokes or finding things funny that aren't funny. Because they have value. And you want to make a situation really uncomfortable, point it out. Point it out. And what I mean by that is this. If somebody starts to degrade somebody around you, point out their value. That person will shut up like that, I guarantee you. You may lose a friend, I'm going to be honest with you. Or you may lose a gossip partner. All right? But you point out their value, it will change it very quickly. All right. Do. And I love that he said the things that are due to these people in that passage in Romans 13. Do, that is a sum owed or an obligation. So we see where we give it because it is due, not because it's been earned. I mean, in the list of the ideas we saw, taxes. Understand, as much as we want to complain about our tax system, it is nothing compared to what was in Paul's day when he was writing these instructions. Taxes were set by Rome and enforced by tax collectors. And usually what Rome would do is they would hire or they would appoint tax collectors from the society in which they had conquered. So in other words, the tax collectors in Judea or the tax collectors in Israel or tax collectors in Jerusalem were Hebrews and Jews. And what they would tell the tax collectors is this is how much you have to collect. You collect above and beyond that, that's yours. And that's how they would earn their income. That's why they were so disrespected. But Paul is telling them, hey, pay them that are due that. Pay your taxes. That is why tax collectors, also called publicans, were so hated in the day and were considered worse even than Gentiles and sinners. But how many of us complain about those to whom honor is due, to whom fear is due, to whom taxes are due, and to whom custom is due? I love it when people complain about bills. I'm just the same way, don't get me wrong. I hate having bills. None of us ever go, oh, I wish I had more bills. None of us are ever excited about that. None of us are ever excited about having to pay them. You know, I'll be honest with you, I cannot stand my cell phone bill. Not the company. It's the best in America. That's what their commercials tell me. And I believe everything I see on TV. All right? But I hate paying that bill just as much as the next guy does. But I still pay it. Because it's due them. And who got that bill, by the way? Did Verizon show up at my house and go, okay, you have to start paying this? Nope. I wanted a cell phone. And then for some reason, I wanted Chandra to have one. And then for some reason, I mean, it must have been total blank brain day, I decided my son should have one too. It's my bill. So why am I complaining about it if I'm the one who made the decision? Do you get what I'm saying? But it's the same way when it comes to the fear and the respect and the honor and the value that we put on others. Do you complain about the fact that somebody else is in office? I mean, I'm going to be brutally honest with you guys right now. Do you complain about somebody else being in office? I'll be honest with you. I'll tell you what I find absolutely astonishing. That people will be out of office and people will still complain about them. What? I know. That's ridiculous. I'm sorry, but it is. And here's the problem with this, and we're going to talk a little more about this later on. We get into this honor, and we get into the further this respect idea, and I'm probably jumping ahead of myself, and I may repeat myself later on, and I don't know why I'm going this way, but I am, so just deal with it. So, but here's the truth of the matter. You ready? Quit your complaining. Start your praying. That's what you're called to do, to pray for those. And by the way, when you complain about them, now there's a difference between, I don't have a problem. You come and say, I can't believe they would make that decision. I am so disappointed in the Supreme Court of the United States and some of the decisions they've made. I have no problem saying that. I still pray for them. But I also understand that my God appointed those justices. So for me to complain about that is to say that God doesn't know what he's doing. And let me ask you, how sovereign is your God? Is your God only as sovereign as outside the doors of this church, or does he actually, as he says in his word, appoint magistrates and authorities? Is that how sovereign he is? Now, I'm not saying we don't vote our conscience and things of that nature. And I'm not saying that we have to be happy about the taxes. But guess who appointed those people? We did. Oh, I didn't vote for him. No, you didn't. Praise God, you actually have a place where you can have a voice. You know what I'm saying? Where you can actually vote. Anyway, I'm getting off track, sorry. Back in our text now, turn back to our text. We read these words. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as younger, as mothers, and the younger sisters with all purity. Okay. So now let's explore the idea of respect, honor from the text this morning. The text will be in for the next couple of weeks together. We'll explore our relationships with each other in the church, ultimately, but also kind of to a certain extent within our society. So we read in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. Rebuke, the epipleso in the Greek, means to chastise, upbraid. In other words, we're told not to charge them with some wrong or disgraceful matter, but rather to treat him as you would a father. So does that mean that we can never correct an elder? Now, before I go too far, I want you to understand this term elder can apply both to a maturity in age or a maturity in Christ. All right? And we know also other times we see terms used even in Timothy to elder to speak of a pastor. So am I telling you, you can never rebuke me? You never get to rebuke me. You just have to suffer through what I say and believe it to be so. No. That's a dictator. And Christ warns about us becoming little dictators, doesn't he? As men in office. No, that's not what it's saying. But what it's saying is there's a certain way about going about doing it. That you don't, that it says there, you don't rebuke the elder, but you entreat him as a father. So what does that mean? We need to go a little farther to get the answer to this one, if you would. Jump down to verse 19 of chapter 5, and we're just going to read 19 and 21 together. It says, and against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So what is the point? The point is this, is you don't just come and blast them in front of everybody to begin with. You don't. So we can rebuke an elder, but it must be done properly in order, and only after they refuse to listen do you make their sin known publicly. Although understanding that other scriptures stress us in these instructions, I want you to understand, this is not only speaking, and I'll be honest with you, this is about the relationship in the church. This is the way we should be treating everybody in the church, by the way. That's why you'll notice at the end of that, he says, what? He says, the elders as fathers and the brother, and the younger as brothers, and then the mothers and the sisters. Everybody deserves this respect. That's why when we read that all too famous passage, we try to call the church discipline passage from Matthew 18, we get some specific instructions on this, don't we? In Matthew 18, go ahead and turn there if you can. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17, where we get this church discipline passage, we read these words. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now, I want to pause here for 1 minute before we go any further in this text. If he trespass against who? You. If you have a problem, if he's done something to offend you, you don't go and rebuke him because he's offending other people. You rebuke him if he's offended you. Because you are the one who's accountable for what you're about to say. And part of the problem is, and I'll be honest with you, part of the difficulty with this is you rebuke them for if it's a problem for you, not for everyone else. And the reason why you rebuke them that way is because you can answer for you. You can't answer for them. And I'll be honest with you, in my time in the church when people have done these things, they come and they say, so-and-so has a problem with whatever. I'll be honest with you, I've called up so-and-so and they're like, no. Or there's a mistranslation somewhere. They said something I didn't say, or whatever the case may be. Well, you want to know why that happened? Because you didn't say it to the person you should have said it to. So it says there, it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take thee one or two, then in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So then if they won't listen to you the first time, if they're in sin, they're doing something wrong, or whatever the problem is, they won't listen to you the first time, then you can go to witnesses. Bring witnesses with you. Don't go and just get a bunch of witnesses and start grumbling. Go get witnesses and come talk to them. And then if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear it from the church, let him be to thee as a heathen man and a publican. Do you get what he's saying there? There's an order to how we do these things. Please notice, though, that there's a point to why we do all this, isn't there? Back in verse 15, he says this. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. The reason why we confront people with the things that we need to confront them with is not because we want to be holier than thou. As a matter of fact, I'm being honest with you. When I have to go and talk to somebody about a sin issue in their life or something I see going on, it grieves me to have to do so. It breaks my heart to have to say those things. I never go there with this, "Ooh, I can't wait to tell them how bad they are." It breaks my heart. But there's a reason why I do it. And it's for one simple reason, and it's right there, that you may gain thy brother. You're trying to restore that fellowship. Does that make sense? You're not trying to cause division and be divisive and backbiting and slanderers. You're trying to bring them back together. You're trying to restore that fellowship. That's why we talk to each other about it, and we do it in the order we do it. It's not for any other reason. And if your heart isn't that you want to reestablish fellowship with that person, then you're wrong. I know, we don't want to hear that one, do we? Because none of us ever like to be wrong. If you don't care about what you're doing or what they're doing, and you don't care, all you care to do is basically cause division, and I'm not going to get into the divisiveness to this morning because God has a lot to say about that. But if all you care about is just basically that you're right and they're wrong, you're wrong. Your heart is wrong. Because if you're doing it purely, if you're doing it righteously, if you're doing it the way it's designed to be, you should be wanting to gain your brother. You should be wanting to have fellowship restored. And I'm going to be honest with you. People ask me all the time, I get questions like this all the time, because there's this new movement in the Church of America, some churches I should say in particular, some modern evangelical churches, that like, well, if you're not a church that's practicing church discipline, you're not really doing your job. You know what I say to them? You know why? Because we do practice church discipline. But 90% of the church discipline that happens, I never know about. And what I mean by that is this, is that you have an issue with your brother or sister in Christ, and you go and talk to them, it's gained back together, issue over. You don't need to come tell me about it. Because you know what? If you come and tell me about it, guess what it becomes then? Gossip. All you're trying to do is persuade me towards your side, or whatever the case may be, or somebody else for that matter. And most of the church discipline issues I've ever had to deal with, when I've had to go and confront somebody and I have that heart of wanting to gain that fellowship, rarely has it ever gotten past the second stage. Rarely has it ever gotten to the point where we have to bring it before the church and let the church hear the matter. I'm not going to say it doesn't happen, but the truth be known, the reason why it would ever get to that stage is because that person doesn't care about the things of Christ anyway. They don't. Because if you come to me and confront me with something that you think I'm doing wrong, and I point out to you whether I'm wrong or you're wrong in your summation of it, and we gain that fellowship again, issue's done, isn't it? And that's the point. I actually won't lie to you. I get scared of churches that are so quick to act out of church discipline issues. They worry me. I have people who come from other churches to talk to me about some of the issues they're having in their life. They'll call me up and ask if they come sit down and talk to me and get counsel from me, because they don't want to go to their pastor because their pastor will take them before the church. That is sad. That is sad. I want to be honest. The brothers and sisters, we do this right, we're going to see the health of our own life and walk with Christ, and the health of and the walk in Christ of others to improve. There's one more key to this rebuke, though, that is often overlooked. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. There's one other key to this rebuke that's sometimes just overlooked. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, we read these words. It says, I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So what is the key? One of the biggest keys to understand in this passage is what? When you rebuke, rebuke with the word of God. What? Yes. If it's a scriptural thing, rebuke with the word of God. But if you can't find a cause for the word of God, in the word of God, for why you would need to rebuke somebody, guess what? You don't need to rebuke them. Because if it's not in the Bible, it's not a doctrine issue, they're not offending God himself, and the offense is completely yours, there's no reason to rebuke. Pray for your heart in the matter. But there's also something else you need to be aware of in that passage that we just read. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. You ever think about that one? Notice what it says there. He's going to judge who? Everyone. Each and every one of us. Believers and unbelievers, he's going to judge. Now, the believers and the unbelievers' judgment is different. We understand that. But you're going to be judged. You have to give an account for every word you said. You have to give an account for every rebuke that you listed. You have to give an account for every backbiting, slanderous, gossip thing that you did rather than actually handling it the way the scripture says to handle. You're going to have to answer to Christ for that. He's going to judge us all. And what's amazing to me is we want to be careful when you start casting judgment towards people and make sure that you're right in your judgment. Make sure that you're right in what you're saying. Don't remember last week we talked about, is it an issue? Is it a doctrine or is it just the way we do church? Is it right? Is it something we should be judging? And then in that judgment, my question to you might be this, brothers and sisters, is in your judgment, are you careful to make sure that you are not stumbling perhaps in the same area? Or are you making sure that you're clean and your conscience is clean before the Lord when you do these judgments? When you come to a brother or sister in Christ and you say, you know what, you really shouldn't be doing this. It's amazing to me because I'll watch, and this one of my biggest frustrations in the church, and I don't know how we ever solve this issue. I think prayer and maturity is the only way we can do it. One of my biggest frustrations I've ever watched in the church is somebody will mess up. Somebody will make a mistake. And the church just beats them down. Treats them like they're scum for their mistake. Treats them like they're a loser, they're lost, and there's no value in them anymore. And you know what? The saddest part about that is those who would choose to behave in such a manner are self-righteous hypocrites. And they deserve judgment too. What makes you so good and capable of being able to come back to church? What makes you worthy of walking through the doors or entering into the Holy of Holies in prayer with God? What makes you worthy of that? Is it because, well, I don't do this, I don't do that, right? How'd that old thing go? I don't smoke, I don't drink, and I don't go with girls who do, or whatever that is. I don't chew, I don't go with girls who do. However, that, I don't remember when. Anyway. I mean, is that what makes you so right to be able to go before God? Or do you go before God because you recognize it is only by his grace we are saved? It's only by his grace that we are able to move on. So, the second thing I would note from this was that when God appears, he's going to judge all of us. So be careful who you want to condemn to hell. Because the truth of the matter is, he knows our hearts as well. And the scripture clearly teaches that all sin, including the sin of self-righteousness, is enough to see one in hell. The only thing that saves you is grace. 2 Timothy 3, you're still in 2 Timothy, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. He gives us this idea now, when we rebuke with what? The word of God. And what does he say there? He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When you rebuke, when you have a judgment against somebody, does it line up in scripture, or is it just your opinion? I just want to be honest with you. Is it your opinion or does it line up with Scripture? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If it's a stumbling block to you, by all means, go and talk to somebody about the stumbling blocks. I have no problem with that. But recognize that that does not necessarily mean they're going to have to correct that stumbling block because it may just be your problem. Something the Lord's trying to grow you in or groom you in or grow you past. And he does that to me all the time. I'll give you a prime example. All right? You guys know I hate horror films. I can't stand them. And when I hear about people who watch them, it's a stumbling block to me. So don't ever invite me to watch one with you, okay? Or we'll have a sermon the whole time, and then you'll be mad, and I'll be mad, and it just won't work out well. And then we'll have to go to each other and try to gain ourselves again, all right? Just don't invite me, all right? You can bring me the popcorn. Just drop it off to me or something. You guys know that I have a hard time with lifting. Some people don't. And so a while back, there were some people in the church who were getting together to watch a horror film together. And I said, I'm going to pray. I was going to pray about that. They knew my position on it, so it wasn't like I was offending them. I said, I'm going to pray about that. And if God doesn't stop that, then I'm going to assume that God was okay with it. For whatever reason, he wanted to let you do that. And I will never say another word about it. And I haven't. I mean, aside from obviously this illustration. I haven't. I don't go to him and say, oh, you're so bad. Oh, you're going to hell. Oh, nope. Why? Because there's things in my life the Lord has to clean up too. I've confessed those things to you guys even over the last couple weeks. Remember when I got sick, I told you one thing the Lord did was he stripped me down. I started reading again. I'd gotten away from reading, not reading the Bible. I'd gotten away from just reading, just spending time with God and reading different books and different biographies, reading the Word of God, just spending time in prayer with him. I got into the habit of where the last thing that was on my mind was a YouTube video or a TV episode or something like this. And I just noticed this my heart was just wrong. My discontentment actually was, I was starting to get discontent with my walk with Christ. But then the Lord revealed that to me. I realized I wasn't content because I was wrong, not because other people were or whatever was going on. I was the problem, so I corrected me. And so this is what I want to talk to, what I'm trying to tell you guys is, and I know I'm getting a little bit off subject here, but the point of the matter is that we got to be careful, brothers and sisters, when we're going to sit there and rebuke others, we got to make sure that we're rebuking for righteousness' sake and not for our own. All right, back to our text now. So, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger as brethren. So we see clearly the instruction we just looked at to apply to all these. Everyone, we should be willing to. We just saw where we're supposed to go to each one of them in this manner. Go to them privately. And by the way, this was the shame. You guys remember the story after the flood when they came and covered Noah and that was a shame to them? Do you remember why it was a shame? It wasn't a shame because they went and covered Noah. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that the Shem and Japheth got together. Is that right? I think it was those two. Or Ham? No, I'm getting those wrong. What were their sons? Anyway, his two sons, right? Two of his sons. They got together and they gossiped about it. And then one of them did something about it. That was the problem. The one who knew he was naked should have just gone in and covered him. Would have been fine. But they got together first and he spread the rumor. Dad's in there drunk and naked. Really? Yeah. I'm going to go cover him. Okay. You think it stopped right there? No, it spread. Dad's drunk and naked. Really? One of the things I enjoyed in the last show that Jaden was in The Fiddler on the Roof was this one point where there's a gossip scene in the town because the one person gets a letter and it says that he'd been arrested and sent to a jail in Siberia. And by the time it's all done, the wife had been arrested and was sent to Siberia, and Tevye was living somewhere else, and it was like this whole gossip. And that's how it goes, isn't it? And that's the problem with gossip. But it doesn't just—we never have the truth of the gossip. When you listen to gossip, I'm gonna be honest with you. When you listen to gossip, you're not getting truth. You're not. You can be honest with you. You're not getting truth. First of all, I know because they wouldn't be gossiping. Because if they talked to the person who they want to gossip about, they would get the true story, and they'd probably gain the brother, be done. Anyway. Sorry, that's another point. So, we see clearly that we're supposed to respect each other. And the respect is due. And that we're supposed to treat the father, the elders like our fathers. I would hope you would never feel so bold as to stand up here in the pulpit and call out your dad. My dad is so bad. Likewise, I would hope you would never do the same thing for your own brother. But I want to look for a moment at this idea of elder. This word I'd mentioned could be applied to both those who are older in age and those who are, hold a position of authority in our lives. So we are show them respect because if for no other reason, they deserve it for the position they hold. Now, I'm going to expound on where I kind of started this morning. I had a hard time with this idea of being called a pastor at first. I will say, though, it has grown on me, and not because of my own pride, but in part because why I had such a hard struggle with it was because I thought it meant that I had to be something or I was something special, and that it meant that I needed to be like some pious whatever. And as time went by, I recognized it wasn't as much about me as it was about those who were saying it. And by the way, them saying it challenged me. And what I mean by that is this: them showing me honor for the office that I hold challenged me to make sure I held this office with honor. Does that make sense? So I can say with a clear conscience that even in my office, what I would covet more than anything, more than everyone agreeing with me and thinking that I'm great, is your prayers. And that I would do and be whom the sovereign God of the universe has called me to be. And that in all things I'd bring honor to the position. And for those of you who have shown me the honor and the respect of calling me pastor, thank you. Because you have helped to contribute that way. You've helped to challenge me in that. And thank you for that. I give a lot of grace in this matter because many spent many years with me saying that fallacy of a statement, I'm just Brian. And I am just Brian. Break it all down, that's all I really am. But thank you. And I want to say with all sincerity, thank you for those of you who have called me pastor. Yeah, it's an honor and a privilege to be called such. But more than that, I want to thank you because you've challenged me to treat you like that and to show honor to the position. Moving on from that point, though, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Now, again, we can fall back to the rebuke. So if you would allow me, we can fall back to the rebuke because you'll notice that in your Bible, there's a semicolon there meaning that this thought continues on, right? And rebuke not an elder. So if I can put it to you this way, rebuke not an elder woman, but entreat her as a mother, and the younger as a sister would apply. Okay? So that same way in what you would treat the fathers and the brothers, you would treat the mothers and the sisters. But there's one distinction that is made, in particular in this verse, that I want to point out. It says there that we're also supposed to treat them with all purity. With all purity. Now, that doesn't mean that we should treat the men in our life with impurity, okay? But in particular, for the women in our lives, we need to keep them pure. We need to help to hold them pure and treat them purely. And what I mean by that is this, is that we should hold our sisters and our mothers and our sisters, with the ideal that is added, that they must be held in the highest regard, and that as we treat them, we would treat them with all purity. This means simply stated that the church, and in particular the men of the church, should have been and should be the first to not objectify women as sexual beings, but rather as a mother and a sister. We should help to keep them pure and protect them from all that would treat them as such. Did you guys hear that? So we in the church should be the first to make sure that the women in our lives don't think their only value is in their sexuality. Simply stated, we should let them know they have such great value because of who they are in Christ. And I'm going to be honest with you ladies right now, and I don't ever want to sound like I don't revere women, because I do. The church would not exist today if it wasn't for women. Not just in this simple biological matter of the fact that men can't have children. It wouldn't exist today, but because of many, many, many faithful mothers. That's why it exists today. Because unfortunately, and I'm not trying to pick on us guys, but we're idiots sometimes. We get distracted by the things of the world. But the church exists today, and many believers today can stand up and say, I believe because of my mother and who she was. That being said, we should recognize that being pure does not only apply to the women, though. We all who desire to be Christ should be kept pure. No, rather than that, we should strive for purity. And we're given a formula in the scripture of how to do this. Turn me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Here's the formula for purity. And this is how we're not only going to be able to treat the women in our lives and treat them like mothers and sisters and treat them with all purity. All right? I remember actually, I'm trying to remember who it was. Was it Hannah? I think it might have been Hannah. I can't remember for sure, but I remember at one point I said, well, Chandra was my sister before she was my wife. That really threw off that child's mind. Huh? It was Kinley Shepherd. She's like, she went home, talked to her parents about it. This is weird. Right? I got thinking, yeah, that does kind of sound weird when you put it that way. But the truth of the matter is, brothers and young men in particular, I'm going to talk to you right now, the women that are in your life, you should treat them like you'd want your sister treated. All right? You don't disrespect them. You don't want men taking advantage of them. And you should be willing to protect them. And that's it. It's that simple. All right. Or your mother, for that matter. All right, Philippians chapter 4. How do we do this? What's the formula? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 through 9. And actually, before I read this, one thought that just popped in my mind. Women, if they're not treating you like that, what are you doing hanging out with them? I'm being honest. If a man who claims to be a Christian can't treat you with all purity and respect like that, why are you with them? Okay. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 through 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let me read it again. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. What are you focusing on? What are you looking for? Are you looking for the true things, the honest things, the just things, the pure things, the lovely things? What are you focusing on? Are you looking for the good report, the virtuous things, the things that should be praised? Are these the things you're focusing on? And if you're focusing on these things, listen to that promise, the God of peace shall be with you. Does that mean that God's going to abandon you? No, but it means you're going to have peace. If you're focused on those things, you're going to have peace no matter what external circumstances come. You're going to have peace. So to close this morning, just go ahead and turn back to our text one more time. Reading both these verses together. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. So to close this morning, fathers, brothers, mothers, and sisters, I want to go where I began. Let's begin today. Right now, right where you're at, let's begin today to start to respect one another, to give honor where honor is due, to give fear where fear is due. Not so that the other one can be pure, but so that our consciences can be pure before the Lord. Let's not be swift to rebuke, but when needed, let's do it properly. Because if there's one thing this world could use, it's a little more respect.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.